Today begins our gospel meeting with Brother Joe Price from Bellingham, Washington. I've known Brother Price for about 14 years. We got acquainted when he preached in Kaysville, Utah, right outside of Salt Lake City, when I preached in Las Vegas, Nevada. We have done meetings with each other. We have attended some debates in the past, and we have not seen each other for about 8.5 years due to him being in Washington and me being here in Ohio. But we keep in contact through email, and I know Joe, and I know that you will appreciate listening to him speak to you this week. He is a fine speaker. He's a student of the book. He believes in the truth, and he makes the proper applications of rightly dividing the word. And I know that if you'll listen and you'll give adherence to the things that he will say, that you will profit and you will grow. I want you to know that Brother Price is here to do whatever he can to encourage us. If you would like us to meet with you during the week, we'll be more than happy to do that. Also, if you have any questions about the things that Brother Price says, I know him well enough to know that he'll be more than happy to sit down with you with an open book and an open mind and come to it, thus saith the Lord. We've asked Brother Price to be with us here this week. I hope that we're prepared to do our work and that we'll work together in this labor of love, that we might be strengthened, that we might be edified, and that we all could try to encourage others to come and listen to the gospel preached. And now, this time, we'll turn the time over to Brother Price.
Thank you, Brother Keith. I appreciate that very much. I've been looking forward to being not only again with Keith, and it has been about 8 years or so, and you know what 8 years does to all of us, so it's good to, I'm glad I was able to recognize him when he picked me up at the airport last night. It's been a pleasure to anticipate this meeting, and I appreciate very much the invitation from the elders to be with you, and I hope and pray that we can only do good and useful service this week. And as Brother Keith said, I'd be very happy to entertain any questions that you might have, or if I can help in some Bible study in some way throughout the week, I'm here at your disposal, and would be very happy to do that, just that very thing. It's good to again be with Rita as well as Keith, and to share their hospitality. I appreciate very much the kindnesses they've already shown, and I know that will be shown throughout the week to me. But I especially appreciate that you're interested in the gospel and the work that you have already done and will continue to do, and the prayers that you offer on behalf of the gospel. And I hope and pray that we can work together throughout the week to be of encouragement, to help us grow in the faith, to help us encourage those who are outside of Christ to obey the gospel of Jesus and be saved in the Son, and to help us as we live for heaven. And I also generally at the first of a meeting say, please, if I don't remember your name, just keep throwing it at me, and sometime by the end of the week I hope I'll catch it. So there's a lot of names to catch out there. So I do look forward to meeting all of you and getting better acquainted as our time allows. And so I anticipate all of that, but more than anything, to be together in these meetings and to study from God's Word is what we've been most anticipating and why we're here. And so may I add my word of welcome to the visitors. If you're here this morning and you're not a member of the Church of Christ, we want you to understand that we're not suggesting to you, nor will we throughout this gospel meeting, should you return, we're not suggesting that you become a member of any denomination that men have started or that men maintain, but that you listen carefully and closely to the Word of God and understand and know that it and it alone is that Word of truth that comes from God Almighty that will save our souls in the Son, and that will direct us to an eternal home with Him. So we encourage you to consider the Word of God. Pick up your Bible with us and join us in the study. And we urge you to use the opportunity today to become a Christian, in faith to repent of your sins against God, to confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and to be baptized into Him for the remission of your sins, washed by His blood, added by Him to His church, that you might then live for Him each day of your life. And at the same time, the encouragement is to every one of us as the people of God to know that that's just the beginning, and that's kind of what we're going to talk about this morning somewhat, as we understand that once we are in Christ, we are to grow in our faith, grow to maturity in Him each day, living and serving in a way that brings honor and glory to Him, at the same time enables us, passing from this life, to live with Him eternally. So I encourage you to get your Bible and join with me now as we study from God's Word, as we're going to talk about building godly character in an ungodly world. Colossians 3 is going to be the text that we will move toward and come to and spend some time in this morning. We have some things we want to suggest and think about from God's Word as we move to that particular text. There's, without question, we understand and know that we live in an ungodly world. That's not new, and that's not news. It's ever been so with the people of God. It was in the first century in the Roman Empire, on down here now to the 21st century here in America. Continue to understand and know that there are forces of darkness, the prince of this world, who controls the hearts and lives of people as they give themselves over to him and to darkness. So that we now, as the people of God, as Christians, are called upon by our Master to be lights in this world, to be salt of the earth. And to accomplish that, to achieve that, we must give diligent and daily effort and attention to the development of our character, of who we are. So that in spite of those forces, temptations, and trials that are set before us in the world, that we can live in a way that is distinct, that brings honor and glory to God, that brings a preserving element, as salt does, and a flavoring element, and so that souls can be reached and souls can be saved in the Son of God. And yet it's a daily task, it's a daily challenge that we have as the people of God to develop and maintain the type of character that pleases God. And when we talk about character, consider with me that really what we're discussing is the inner strength that defines who we are. Solomon said, as man thinketh in his heart, so is he, in Proverbs 23:7. So that we understand that character doesn't have to do with the makeup that you ladies might put on, or the way you comb your hair, or the clothes that you wear, or the shoes that are on your feet. That doesn't define character. Character is not defined by the size of your bank account, or the type of job necessarily that you have. But rather, character is that which defines the individual, that which who we are, really. It's the idea of who we are. Let me suggest that it really comes forth when nobody else is watching. Character is who we are. It's the strength of faith when no one is watching us. Of course, we ought to be perceptive and wise enough to know that somebody's always watching us, aren't they? Someone's always watching us. The God in heaven sees us, knows our very thoughts. The people around whom we live, our family, our friends, neighbors, our co-workers, our fellow students. Someone is always seeing us. But that which really expresses who we are and the faith by which we ought to live comes out most certainly when no one's watching. And to my mind, at least one of the good examples of that from the Word of God, if you'll join with me in Genesis, the 39th chapter, is Joseph. When we talk about building our character, strengthening our character in Christ, we're talking essentially about our faith. And in Genesis 39, we have, of course, the circumstance of young Joseph, who at 17 years old was so envied by his brothers that when they had opportunity, some wanted to kill him, but eventually you know that he was sold into slavery and taken into Egypt. And now the story is related how in Egypt the Lord was with Joseph, verse 2. And again in verse 3, it says, the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand, and he rose in Potiphar's house so that he became became a steward over everything that Potiphar had. And yet I want to reflect a little bit about Joseph from this standpoint. Here's a young man who has been very violently and emotionally separated from everything that he knew, from the love of his parents, from familiar surroundings in his home. He is removed from, of course, his siblings, as they have demonstrated a hatred and envy for him. He is taken away from his homeland to a strange land with strange customs, with a strange language, with strange gods, and this at a very early age, very tender age, 17 years old. And yet still in his teens, in this formative period of his life, yet we can see clearly that faith has already been formed and established in this young man. So that when he is blessed by the Lord in Potiphar's house, we don't see a young man who throws caution to the wind. We don't see a young man who says, nobody knows me here, I can be whatever I want, whenever I want, however I want. But rather we see a young man whose faith is fundamentally secure in God. In fact, when Potiphar's wife tries to seduce him over and over, daily, trying to draw him into fornication, he says, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He said, I would sin against my master. He's put everything under my hand. I would sin against you. You are his wife. You belong to him. But more than anything, I would sin against my God. How can I do this great wickedness? And to the point that though daily she tried to seduce him, daily he resisted until, of course, she lies about him as he's doing his daily work and she grabs hold of him, takes hold of his garment, tries to again seduce him, and he flees. And with his garment in hand, she lies about him, and he's put in prison. Now, the story goes on, but for our circumstance and our study this morning, remember with me and see that here's a young man who demonstrates a great character, a great strength of faith in a situation that's very trying and testing and would be very convenient and prosperous for him in a momentary sense to yield pleasures. And yet, through it all, he really demonstrates that even though he's so far removed from everything familiar, he was not removed from his God, with whom he was most familiar. And so he maintains his character, maintaining his faith at great cost. And yet God surely stood by him and continued to bless him, and with him works out his purposes for his people to eventually bring forth a great nation from whom the Christ would come to the world. One man, one young man. Young men, young women, you can make a difference. You can have a character in the midst of a world that does not have character, that does not have this type of faith and confidence and trust, that lives for itself, that lives for the moment. See that you, young person, can have this type of faith. You can understand and know someone is watching. Potiphar's wife was watching in an evil sense. Joseph knew God was watching. And he was given to God. And that's true for every one of us this morning, brethren. As we want to talk about building our character, we're talking essentially about building our faith. Because as our faith is established and built in Jesus Christ, then that is going to, in that growth, it's going to translate into who we are. The type of people we choose to be and work on being. Now, consider with me, of course, our model is Jesus Christ, isn't he? In Luke, the 6th chapter, in verse 40, Jesus said, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. And so, our interest is to conform ourselves to our master, to our teacher, Jesus Christ, so that we shape and mold ourselves who we are after that example, after that standard that he has set before us. Of course, that's what a disciple is, isn't it? A disciple is someone who learns and follows. So we seek to learn from Christ that we might follow, that as he is, even we are in this world. 1 John 4 and verse 17. Consider with me these expressions in the New Testament for a moment. Romans 8 and verse 29. It speaks of us being conformed to the image of the Son. Now, when we think about being conformed to Christ, we understand he's not talking about outward conformity. We all look different, have different features of face and body and type and so on. But he's saying that every one of us, as God's people, it says he's predestined that we be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And so the gospel calls us to fashion ourselves after Jesus. When we talk about building our character in the midst of an ungodly world, then we must focus ourselves on Jesus Christ, because it is His will that we are conformed to His image, that we are conformed to what He looks like. Of course, He is the image of the invisible God, isn't He? And so therefore, when we talk about conforming ourselves after Christ, In essence, we're talking to ourselves, we're talking about becoming God-like. Becoming more and more like God Himself. In Galatians, the 4th chapter and the 19th verse, Paul said, My little children, of whom I am again in travail until Christ be formed in you. Now, the idea of forming here is the idea of appearance. Once more, not an outward appearance, but the forming of who we really are, the type of people we are, the type of man, the type of woman that we are in Christ Jesus. It's going to be an expression of faith. Or again, in Colossians 1 and verse 27, and you'll note with me that as the gospel is preached, Paul said that it has as an objective this matter of forming Christ or a relationship, having a relationship with Him. It says, to them God willed to make known or the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you is the focus and center of the gospel. As we proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, that we'd be saved from our sins, it is that we may have this relationship with Jesus. Now, Christ is to be in us, and we are to be in Him. It speaks to the idea of a fixed position, a fixed relationship that we have with the Son. Now, if our character is like the world, we cannot expect that we're having the right relationship with Jesus. We cannot expect to have that of which the gospel speaks. But rather, we must now become like our teacher. We must be seeking to conform ourselves in the appearance of heart and mind and life into that which maintains this relationship with the Son of God that the gospel calls us to. And again, in Colossians 3 and verse 10, in talking about putting off the old man and putting on the new man, it says that we have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. Now, note please that the renewing of this and putting on of this new man is one born out of knowledge. Not born out of what I think I ought to be or how I feel I ought to be as a Christian, but that we receive that knowledge that comes from Jesus. Remember, He is our teacher. We are the one being trained. We're the one then following, so we take the knowledge, we take that which He teaches us, and we put it into our heart, we put it into our life, so that when we are removed and in the midst of strangers or among friends, aliens or Christians, wherever we might be in our lives, at any given moment, because we're putting on the new man, we seek to be in His image, and we seek to be like He is. The idea there is carrying with it and bringing the idea of a moral likeness. A moral likeness that conforms to the image of the Son of God. So really, in a real sense, in what this is discussing, when we talk about building our character, is talking about the whole matter of conversion. And that when we are converted to Jesus Christ, there is a change of life and therefore of character. You see, the idea of thinking that we can be baptized into Christ, that we can be Christians and then just continue to live as we ought, we understand and know, or live as we please, I'm sorry, instead of as we ought, we know that's not going to please God, but we must understand that in order to live in the way that does please God, we must fundamentally go about this process of changing who we are. Remember the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians the 6th chapter, verses 9, 10, 11, he talks about those who will not inherit the kingdom of God, and he said, such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So here are individuals who lived in sin, lived in their ungodliness, but being washed, we understand the implication. Not only were they no longer doing those things, but they no longer had the heart that was given to do those things. There was a conversion of the mind. And so when we talk about changing our character, we have to talk about salvation in Christ that brings this new creature to bear, or this new creation that is created in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, he talks about the one who is in Christ being a new creature. If any man is in Christ, there's that relationship that the gospel calls us to. He is a new creation or a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So our salvation in Christ calls us to this newness of transformation. In Romans 12, in verse 2, as now the appeal, the urging of the saints is given to the by the apostle, he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Here is the transformation, the change from one state to another, as we've been in sin, but now saved in Jesus Christ. As he discusses in verse 1, that now we are to present ourselves as living sacrifices, there's a transforming of the mind that must take place. We're not going to change our conduct if we don't first change the mind. And we're talking about there changing the character, who we are. Those things that drive us, that compel us, ground us. Matters of faith that help define, shape, and mold who we are. Mold us into the image of the Son. I suppose another way we could think about that is what we're talking about this morning is just the matter of spiritual growth. Growing in Christ. Growing to maturity. You see, is a matter of shaping our thinking, our attitudes, our motives, our thought processes, as well as then the things that come from that, which is our conduct, so that Christ is seen in us. Look once more in Romans 6th chapter for a moment with me. In Romans 6, we're saying all this to bring us over to Colossians 3 in a moment. Trying to build some foundation here for just a second. These are familiar concepts, but ones that we must constantly keep before us as we build and maintain the character that is noble and godly before God in this ungodly world. See with me, he says in verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He says, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Now there's a death to sin that he discusses when we're baptized into Christ, verses 3 and 4. Do you not know that all we who were baptized, or as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into His death? We were buried therefore with Him through baptism into death. Three things we're baptized into. Three things a sinner is baptized into. Baptized into Christ Jesus, it brings us into relationship with the Son of God. Baptized into His death, that is, we're brought into the benefits that are accomplished in His death, the saving blood of the Savior. We're baptized into death, verse 4. That is, into death to sin, so that we're no longer to live in it. Sins no longer reign over us, as he goes on to talk about in this text. Verse 7, he who has died has been freed from sin. We die to sin. We've been released or freed from sin. We're no longer live under the bondage of sin because we've been raised to walk in newness of life. Verse 4 will go on to say, he says, just as Jesus has been raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So building our character, being transformed in mind, being new creatures in Christ, is tantamount to what is accomplished as we are raised with Christ out of sin, out of its depth of death and despair and decay, to now turn around and say, well, sin's going to reign over us. We're going to go ahead and serve sin. He says that is out of harmony. That is totally contradictory to what has happened when you're saved in Christ. We've been united with Him in the likeness of His death. Certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him that the body of sin might be done away, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Now, is Paul saying that when you're a Christian, you're never going to commit a sin? Well, that's not what he's teaching. That's not his point. But he is saying, as Christians, sin is not to be our master any longer. We're freed from it. We're not to turn back to bondage and be its slave, but rather now we're servants of righteousness, he'll go on to say in verses 15 through 18. As we obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine or teaching whereunto you were delivered. As the gospel is preached, in faith we obey it. We're delivered from the slavery and bondage of sin, and we become servants of righteousness. There's a transformation. We've been raised now to being brought into this relationship with Jesus Christ. A new relationship. But now, in which now we are to become more and more like our teacher. More and more like the Son of God. In the way we think, in what our values are, and less like the world and its values and its goals and its aims, because now we're in a relationship with Christ. We're to be conformed to the image of His Son. We're talking about character. We're talking about the change that takes place in who we are from what we once were. Are you a Christian this morning? If you are, do you understand that now in Christ we are on a daily endeavor of shaping and molding ourselves into the likeness of the Son of God? Because we have a relationship of salvation with Him, we're not to be in the world any longer. Now go with me to Colossians, the second and then third chapter, because that's the last verse that we have on our chart here in Colossians 2, 11 and 12, when he says, "In Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not made with hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead." Once more, the emphasis of being raised with Christ, the cutting away of the sins of the flesh. When we're baptized into Christ, there is that removal, that death to sin that Romans 6 related. Now put into the figure of circumcision in the cutting away of the excess of that sin that we were once shrouded in. Now that cut away, now we are in Christ and raised with Him from spiritual death, now to live with Him in spiritual life. But the reality of that relationship now compels us to understand some things that are to result from that. And chapter 3 goes into a discussion of that in Colossians. Colossians 3, look at verses 1 through 4 with me to begin with. He says, "If then you were raised with Christ..." Now there's the foundation we've been trying to build to this point. We've been raised with Christ. We're not in the world. We're not to be of the world. Our mind is to be changed, to be transformed. We're new creatures in Christ. We put off the old man. We put on the new man. If that's happened, Christian. And if you're not a Christian, you need to understand that this must happen for you to be saved and go to heaven when you die. You need to obey the gospel. You need to be raised with Christ. You can do that this morning. The gospel calls you now or at any time, day or night, in faith to be baptized, to die to sin, to be raised with Christ in newness of life. If that's occurred now, look what Paul says. If you've been raised together with Christ, seek those things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are upon the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, shall be manifested, or who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. Note with me, please. Paul says, if you've been raised with Christ, you are a Christian. You've experienced this life out of spiritual death. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is. He's essentially calling upon Christians to understand now you to have a goal that you didn't have before. Seek the things that are above. Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things will be added to you," in a context of don't be distracted from your faith and service to God by the material things of this life. He says to seek first. Set as your goal and objective the rule and reign of God in your life. The kingdom of God and His righteousness. The uprightness of character and conduct that the teacher, that our master has set before us. And He will provide us those things for life. We have to have a fundamental goal if we're going to build and maintain character in this ungodly world. The goal that we are going to seek after, not the things that are around us in the world, but the things that are above. And again, I'm reminded of Joseph. Now, God blessed Joseph in the house of Potiphar. And yet, In what we read, it becomes evident that while Joseph undoubtedly was thankful for that progress, he was seeking fundamentally to remain right with God. Had he been simply seeking for himself, his own ambitions, his own pleasure, then very likely he would have succumbed to the seduction. But he withstood it, because he had a fundamental goal of not sinning against God. Similarly, in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22, the apostle speaking to Timothy said, "Flee youthful lusts. Flee the youthful desires that are set before you of the world, of ungodliness, or, even as he did in chapter 6 of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 6:11, a very similar passage. He says, "You, O man of God, flee these things, flee the love of money," and so on, "and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness." Similar list here in 2 Timothy 2:22. You run after. You pursue. This is your goal. This is your objective. Any of you folks, hunters, fishermen, or fisherwomen? It's the idea of you've got a goal, don't you? And you pursue that game. Well, he says you pursue not the youthful lusts. You pursue righteousness, uprightness of heart and conduct, faith and love and peace with those who call on the Lord. Watch it, out of a pure heart. A pure heart. We're talking about character here that begins in the heart. And for it to be in the heart, we have to set the goal. We have to seek the things that are above where Christ is. But Paul goes on to say, set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. So, in setting our mind then, it is the idea of an abiding commitment that we put in place because of our faith in Jesus Christ, because of the goal that we have to be like Him and to live with Him now and eternally. Turn with me, please, to Romans, the 8th chapter we have on our chart. Let's see this for just a moment with me in the matter of setting our mind on things above rather than upon the earth. In Romans 8 and verse 5, the passage says, "Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." Now, here is his basic contrast that he's been working on in this context, is we set our mind on one thing or the other, and it determines the course of conduct we pursue, how we live. If we're going to live according to the flesh, our mind is on the things of the flesh. Now, when he says flesh here, we understand he's not talking about this that covers our bones. He's talking about those things that are sensual, those things that are against God. 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, verses 1 through 3, gives us a good discussion of that, of carnality. But he says that's not what we're supposed to do, because we've been raised with Christ. You see, we're to be in Christ, verse 1 says. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. How do you walk according to the Spirit? Well, Galatians 5 will go into some discussion of that as well, won't it? When we understand that we pattern our thinking, our conduct, we pattern who we are and how we live after the Word of truth, the Spirit of God has revealed to us. Now, note with me, please, in this context, let's go on to verse 6 and see the result. We're going to have our mind, he said, we've got to set our mind on the things of the Spirit. We've got to set our mind on truth, on the Word of God. To be carnally minded is death. That's the outcome of the flesh, is death. Spiritual death. Romans 6:23, he's already said the wages of sin is death. See, sin's not to reign over us because we've been raised with Christ. But watch it, he says, the spiritually minded, to be spiritually minded, is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, it's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Brethren, we have there a pretty good discussion of what it means to be spiritually minded. And maybe we've lost sight of it somewhat these days. Seems like these days, a lot of times, we think to be spiritually minded is somebody that, well, we hear this sometimes, there's a lot of spiritually minded people out there in the denominational world. You know, they're thinking about God and they just, you know, they're so spiritually minded. Are they? Are they subject? Have they subjected themselves to the law of God? That's what he says in verse 7. He says the carnal-minded one is not subject to the law of God. The necessary conclusion is the one whose mind is set on the things of the Spirit subjects himself to the law of God. How is it that one who's outside the law of God is subject to the law of God and therefore spiritually minded? No, to be spiritually minded, to have our mind set on the things of the Spirit, is that we yield ourselves to the Word of God that the Spirit has revealed to us. The gospel of Jesus Christ revealed to us in inspired Scripture. That's when we become spiritually minded, is when our mind is set upon it so that it develops how we think as well as what we do. Because remember, we're in relationship with Jesus Christ. We're to be conformed to the image of the Son. We're to be like Him. You see, we're to be in Him, in the image of Him. And so, drop on down to verse 12, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." See with me, brethren, what we're talking about is a fundamental choice we make. We decide, are we going to put the flesh to death? Are we going to live by the Spirit? We make the choice. We make the commitment. Paul says, set your mind there. Set that goal, maintain that commitment. Furthermore, he says, "For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." You have a life now. We're to sustain that life. We're to endure or persevere. Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." Are we living by faith in the Son of God? Have we crucified self, denying ourselves? That's the call of the gospel. That's the area of developing our character, shaping and molding it. Joseph denied himself that he might not sin against his God. The same way, we must do that as the people of God today. In Romans 5 and verse 4, note with me, in talking about that we as the people of God, justified by faith, stand in grace and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. And perseverance, character, or literally approved character. Perseverance develops, produces character that is tested and tried. And character produces hope, he says. Hope that does not disappoint. And that takes you to the third point, doesn't it? When Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested, then shall we also with Him be manifested in glory. Character does not, or hope does not disappoint. It comes out of approved character, which is produced as we persevere in the face of tribulation and trial. Because when we obey the gospel and decide to live for Jesus Christ, rest assured, conflict will come, because there's conflict between the flesh and the spirit, between the world and those things that are from above. And so we must understand that. We must give our heart and life to that, understanding and knowing there's reward, a crown of righteousness that the Lord will grant to all those who love Him in that day of His appearing. Now, we've said all that to look at the rest of our study this morning in Colossians 3. We'll take a few moments here to understand this is the call of the gospel that as we're raised with Christ on this path of a new life, is this building and maintaining of this character that shows Christ to the world, because we're in Christ and we're conforming ourselves to His image. Now, note with me, please, that as we do that in this context, as we've been converted to Christ, now there's a change in every way that takes place. See with me, first of all, in about verses 5 through 11, that because we are in Christ, raised with Him, we now have a new relationship to sin. And what it is fundamentally is we put it to death. We put it to death. In essence, we don't have a relationship with it any longer. We saw that in Romans 6. But look what he says. "Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth." Now, when he says therefore, he's saying, based on what I've said before. You've been raised with Christ. Set your mind on things above. Seek those things that are above. Sustain a life hidden in Christ, anticipating the glory to come to you when He returns. "Therefore, put sin to death." Put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire and covetousness, which is idolatry. Do not elevate any of these sins of sensuality and of the flesh and of the strong desire against the will of God. Don't elevate these to positions of deity in your life. Don't worship and serve these things. Don't elevate these things any longer to positions that are prior to and before God. He says covetousness is idolatry. And so, in a real sense, such things as fornication and uncleanness and such, these are These are expressions of a covetous heart that is given to coveting the pleasuring of self rather than the pleasuring of God. He says, you put it to death. You mortify these things. Why? Verse 6. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Rather than reward, verse 4, of glory, there is condemnation of eternal punishment. What do you want when you leave this world? Glory or damnation? Upon the sons of disobedience, there is wrath, a just and righteous wrath against sin. And so, in faith, we obey the gospel, are baptized with Christ, raised with Him. But now that calls upon us to put sin to death, shape and mold our character into the image of Jesus. He says, you once walked in these when you lived in them, verse 7. We did. Whether we committed any of the specific sins, every one of us living in the darkness of sin were given over to the service of pleasure and sensuality rather than the honoring of God. We're children of wrath, Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. And so the gospel calls us out of that. Now, brethren, we must maintain that by destroying these things, removing these things from our lives. It's not just a matter of we're baptized then and we hocus pocus, everything vanishes. No, we have this commitment, remember? You seek, you set, and you sustain. We'll face the trial and the temptation, and we make the deliberate decision of faith. I'm not going to go there and commit this wickedness against my God. Put it to death. But he doesn't stop there, does he? He goes on to say in verse 8, now you yourselves are to put off all these. Put off anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy and filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you put off the old man with his deeds and put on the new man that is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. See with me in verse 7. He says you put off anger that just stays under the surface and just kind of simmers. You know what that simmering is. You know, when you cook something, you may bring it to a boil and turn it down, just let that pot simmer. He said, don't you let your emotions simmer in anger toward others. That's flesh. That's of the flesh. It's of the world. And you don't have wrath that bursts forth in an outburst of rage. These are works of the flesh. Galatians, the 5th chapter. Verses 19 and 20 describe malice, an evil heart, evil intent toward others, speaking evilly, blasphemy against God or men. He says, you put these things away. Filthy language out of our mouths. It spews forth toward us in so many ways every day in this world. Filthy language is spewing out toward us without the character of godliness. We will absorb it. And in absorbing it, rather than putting it to death, it will become a part of who we are. So you see, when we're in Christ, we have to make deliberate choices of changing the way we talk, changing the way we act toward others, as well as changing the way we act in reference to ourselves. And that's what Paul says in those verses, essentially. As he says, now in Christ, we're new creatures. And so, we are to put all sin to death. Don't let it reign over you. Is there sin in your life this morning that's controlling you, that's reigning over you? If there is, repent of it, child of God. Repent of it, Christian. Change your heart. And then conform your conduct to truth. And really, that call of repentance from the gospel is where Paul moves us to. Because you see, we will never have this new relationship towards sin. That is, we will not put sin to death in our lives unless we develop a new heart. Verses 12 through 15. You see, repentance is a change of heart, a change of mind. We've got to change our mind so we change the way that we live. And so, the apostle says, therefore, see, based on what I've said before, because you're to put sin to death, how are you going to accomplish that? Because you're now the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of, the American Standard Version says, put on a heart of tender mercies or compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another. Even as God, as Christ forgave you, you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. You see with me the new heart that's in the image of Jesus Christ? Compassion. Tender mercy. It is a pity overseeing the condition of another that moves us to act, to try to relieve that suffering, that situation. Jesus was moved with compassion when He saw the multitudes. We're to be moved with compassion toward one another, not malice. See that? We're to be moved with kindness toward each other. You know, so many troubles in the home between a husband and a wife in a marriage could be resolved, brought to resolution, if we just remember the simple instruction my grandmother gave me when I was about to marry years ago. She said, be kind to one another. So many troubles in among God's people could go a long way in working toward resolving it, brethren, if we remember fundamentally the heart that we've got to have to be kind to one another. Jesus, our Master, has shown it to us, and we're to be like Him. You see, humility is going to be required to accomplish that, though, isn't it? If we're going to be kind towards somebody, we've got to humble ourselves, lower ourselves in our own eyes, and elevate others in our eyes. And so, put that kind of a heart on, meekness. We've got to develop a strength that is brought under the control of righteousness and truth. Long-suffering or forbearance. Don't hastily retaliate. Suffer long, bear with, and work with in an attitude of forgiveness. Because surely, brethren, we want to be forgiven. We want God to forgive us for the sins that we've committed against Him, don't we? But we know that our Master said if we don't forgive those who sin against us, neither will we be forgiven. We've got to put on the heart that is willing to release, willing to let go, which is the very essence of forgiveness, rather than hold a grudge in malice, you see, in anger, and that simmering attitude of distrust and disdain that simply genders strife. But He said, above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. It is as the ligaments that hold our bodies together. Chapter 2 and 19, He talks about the joints and ligaments that we as the body of Christ are being held together, knit together, and growing together into the increase that's from God. Put on love. Love will hold us together. Love holds the heart together. It holds the heart together because all these attributes that He describes in 12 and 13 are expressions of love, of acting in the best interests of others, deferring to see that they are benefited rather than serving ourselves. And He said, if we'll do that, He says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Let it be the umpire, the arbiter. The peace of God is not merely the removal of conflict, but it's the presence of the tranquility, the tranquil spirit, the tranquil relationship that we have in Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory, chapter 127. Put on the new heart, brethren. We will not conform ourselves to the image of Jesus Christ if we don't give attention to our heart. And we'll never put sin to death until we do that. But as we do that, and as we want to put on this new heart, see with me how we can accomplish that. The only proper way, the only way that God approves for us to accomplish that, is that we base that new heart on a new message that we've accepted. Verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with melody, with grace in your hearts unto God. You see, the new heart that we're wanting to shape and mold and fashion after the image of Christ has been revealed to us in the Word of the Gospel. We've got to embed it within our hearts, James said. Receive with meekness the implanted Word that's able to save your souls. Not a cursory reading, not a surface consideration and acknowledgement, but that we put it, we embed it deep within who we are. that it germinates there and that it grows there, and that its instructions of righteousness and holiness and truth are elements of who we are, character, of faith that is established by and in the Word of God. To do that, though, we have to acknowledge that we've received and that we are under a new authority. You see, verse 17 then says, "Whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Until we acknowledge the superiority of God and a willing submission to His law, to His rule over our lives, Romans 8, until we acknowledge His authority in all things, how do you think we're really going to embed His Word into our heart? We're going to really have incentive to do that if we don't respect His authority? How are we going to put His Word deep within us? And if we don't do that, how are we going to develop the heart God wants us to have, that's the new heart, part of the new person in Christ? And if we don't have that new heart, how are we going to put sin to death? So you see what Paul has done. He has in reverse order demonstrated to us what is required of us, what God calls upon us to do as new creatures in Jesus, building this character of godliness and holiness and righteousness and truth, Ephesians 4, 20 through 24. The new man who's created in righteousness and holiness of truth. He's demonstrated to us we must respect the authority of God in all things. That's accomplished as we put His Word into our hearts so that our heart reflects it. A new heart that puts away sin, that is seeking heavenly things, setting our mind on those things, and helping sustain us as we live in truth, anticipating the eternal glory. Now watch the final point with me. When we do that, it's going to affect every relationship we have in life. As we are converted to Christ, this changing of character means that our conduct will be renewed in all the relationships of life that we have. Wives, as you respect the authority of Jesus Christ in all things and put His Word into your heart, with this new heart being developed so that you put sin to death, you're going to be a wife who willingly submits to their husband as is fitting in the Lord. Because you see, your objective of character, your expression of faith, is that you want to be fitting in the Lord's sight. And so learning from the Master, you learn what a wife is. And so you live in that conduct, expressing that faith, showing the character, the image of Christ within you. We'll just speak on these. We can just but touch the surface, but you see the point, don't you? Husbands, how are you going to be the best husband you can be, the right kind of husband? You change your character to conform to the image of the Son of God. So that now husbands love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. You love as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. You sacrifice yourself. You see to her needs and those things that are beneficial for her, just as Jesus does for His church. You see, if we haven't developed that character, husbands, then we're going to fall short at some point, aren't we? How are we going to maintain the right kind of attitudes of heart if we haven't embedded within us a fundamental respect for Christ's authority and His Word that teaches us the kind of heart we ought to have toward our wife? Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they be discouraged or become discouraged. And parents, once more, you see the point. We've got to show Christ in us and have Christ in us to be the kind of parents that won't discourage and alienate our children, but will bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Children, similarly, God calls upon you in Ephesians the 6th chapter to obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Bondservants, as well as masters, he discusses. Those who work for others, those who may have at times been enslaved to others. He says, you work as unto the Lord, verse 23. And you can do that because you respect His authority over all things. And His Word is in you. You're putting sin to death and have the new heart. And if you have others who are under you, you're a master, or now today you're a boss. You remember you have a master in heaven. You see, everything is new because we've been raised with Christ. And so we're to live in Him. Well, what kind of character does God see in us? What is God seeing? Hebrews 4 and verse 13. Remember, it says God is always watch. God always sees. God knows what's in the innermost recesses of our heart. There is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to Him, to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do, to whom we must give account. We're going to answer to God for who we are when nobody's watching, as well as who we are when anybody is watching. Every moment of our days, we'll give account to God. And so, do they see? What does God see? What do the people around us see? Do they see the image of Christ, as we've discussed this morning? If they don't, you can change that. You see, you can set the goal and have the commitment to live for Christ, to persevere, and to receive the reward of glory. The gospel calls upon you and me to make that fundamental choice of faith that Christ will be seen in us and live in us, that we might be like our teacher. The student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained, completely trained and equipped, will be like his teacher. How are we doing? How are you doing? Every day the gospel calls upon us to give ourselves to the task, to be building and shaping and molding ourselves into the image of the Son of God, crucifying ourselves so that we might be with Christ. I am crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Look at the love of God as we offer the Lord's invitation to you and to each one today present. He loved us. He gave Himself for us. He died that we might live. While His enemies, He hanging on the cross said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." The gospel therefore calls every sinner. And as much as we've all sinned, we all need this gospel call. It calls us to put away self and in faith obey His gospel and live by faith now in the Son of God. Would you do that this morning? This morning, by faith, would you, in understanding the sin that you've committed against God, a great wickedness against God, that there is forgiveness through the Son, through His sacrifice on the cross. If you'll repent of your sin before Him, if you'll confess that Jesus is the Son of God this morning, you can be baptized with Christ, buried with Him into death to your sin, and be raised to walk in newness of life now, developing and shaping yourself into the image of Him, of the Son of God who saves us and equips us for glory. If you're a Christian and you haven't been building your character in Christ as you should, if there's sin that's still reigning in your heart, sin that is left unrepented, we urge you to remedy that in the Son today, right now. Repent of your sin. Confess it in prayer to God. As He said, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness through the blood of the Son, if we, His people, will earnestly in prayer and repentance seek that forgiveness. We urge you to respond to His call that we might forever be shaping and molding ourselves into His image while together we stand and we sing.